Today I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to begin at the end of the chapter with verse 25 and read into chapter 5. I'll read to verse 20 of chapter 5. And let me preface this by saying that sometimes the genealogies of the Old Testament are approached with a bit of academia or studiousness or maybe just passed over sometimes, but let me tell you that this is a passage that is full of abundant blessing. And in fact, it is a passage that has especially been touching to me this week as God has graciously added to the generations of my household. On Tuesday, Mary was born, and I'm grateful to see from generation to generation the faithfulness of God to provide a faithful seed. And so, as I said, it has been a touching passage for me to think on this last week. Please listen as I read God's Word, beginning in Genesis 4, 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and begot sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. I'm going to pause there in the middle of the genealogies as there are some very important aspects to this genealogy that I want you to notice in the first aspect of it. And then, beginning with Enoch and Methuselah, there's some really exciting things that take place. Over this summer, I've been preaching about the city of God and the city of man. I've taken that theme from Augustine and as well from the passages in Genesis 3 and following where we see the development of the people of God on the one hand and the people who rebel against God. According to Augustine, the whole history of the human race is that of these two groups of people. They have a distinct origin. They have a distinct development and characteristic, and they have a distinct destiny as well. He wrote that these two cities are formed by two loves. The city of man is earthly, and is formed by love of self, even to the contempt of God. On the other hand, the city of God, or the heavenly city, is formed by a love of God, even to the contempt of self. In chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis, Moses has a very specific design. He wants to trace these two cities. He actually follows the idea, or actually follows the revelation of God when he says that there will be two seeds in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the serpent, on the one hand, and the seed of the woman, on the other. God had said that there would be conflict between those two seeds. Conflict that would arise between Eve and the serpent, also between the descendants of Eve and the descendants of the serpent, and finally, the greatest conflict between Satan himself and the ultimate seed, Jesus Christ. In this passage, in Genesis chapter 4 and 5, Moses' design is to trace these descendants of Adam and Eve, and to see how the city of God and the city of man are made manifest. You should also remember that this isn't just biological children that they are talking about. In fact, Genesis 4 makes it especially clear when Adam and Eve have two children, Cain and Abel, and one is righteous and one is wicked. One is of the city of God, and one is of the city of man. The two separate seeds are shown right in the very children of Adam and Eve. Moses then traces the genealogies of Cain, or the seed of the serpent. And he showed that the culture of Cain is very different than the culture of God. Last week I preached on that city of man. I called it a culture that is cut off from God. We saw that the descendants of Cain demonstrate that they are followers of the serpent, and they rebel against God. They love self even to the contempt of God. The society that Cain founds is depicted by self-love, by loving beauty as being cut off from God, a society that is brutal and vicious and violent. That was the seed of the serpent, and now we have the joyful opportunity to turn our attention to look at the city of God, or the seed of the woman. As I preach today, my idea, the main point that I want you to understand, is that the people of the city of God are marked by their faith. The people of the city of God are marked by their faith. Just by way of introduction, let me draw the sharp contrast that immediately comes up between the city of God and the culture of Cain. Remember that those that rebel against God, their society tends towards further and further brutality, to violence and to self-indulgence. On the other hand, the people of the city of God are marked by faith and the development of the fruit of the Spirit. This is an important thing for you to understand, both as individuals and as you exist in a society. It's important for us as a people of the United States, or as social beings, to see how our Christianity affects the culture in which we live. God has providentially given His common grace. He has providentially given good gifts to all of mankind. In fact, as I preached on the city or the culture of Cain last week, I said that rebels against God are further guilty because they receive all of these good things and yet still are not thankful, still do not honor God because of these things. God providentially provides knowledge and wisdom and beauty to all mankind. But these can only be maintained and only be truly held on to by a culture that is in a relationship with Christ. These things can only be held onto by a culture which is in a relationship with Christ. Now, Rob Brocato and I last week were talking about how society without God does devolve, does tend towards further and further brutality and sin. We were talking about Augustine's book, The City of God. Augustine wrote, on one level, to defend the church against the charge that its influences had led about the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. He argued that the city of man tends towards devolution and decay, while the city of God promotes growth in order, knowledge, and beauty. That's my theme today, is to see how the city of God is marked by faith and to make application of that to see how that faith affects our culture. To line that out, I'll give you three headings. First of all, a new hope. A new hope based on the faith of the promise of a Redeemer. Second, faith based on the Creator. And finally, faith expressed in worship. Look first, then, at the new hope that we are given. In Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 25, Adam and Eve conceive and bear another son. When they had conceived Cain, Eve had said, "Here he is." Adam and Eve believed the promise of God that there would be a Redeemer born to them. There would be a Redeemer who is the seed of woman, who would save them from their sins. And so in faith, they had conceived and born a son, and they had named him, "Here he is," hoping that this might be the Redeemer. But time would show that Cain was not the Redeemer. In fact, was part of the rebel race. Cain would rise up against his brother, Abel, and would murder him. He would spurn God's coming to him. He would spurn the offer and opportunity to repent, and Cain would be cursed by God. I can imagine, as a new parent, I can imagine how Adam and Eve felt at this point. What has happened to the promise of God? What has happened to the promise that there would be a Redeemer that would rise up from our children? And from our children, our righteous son has been struck down. And our other son that is noted here is marked by wickedness and violence. Can it be that Satan has won? May it never be. God forbid that Satan would ever win. God forbids it. And he provides another seed. And Eve names him Seth, which means in the place of. Just as a side note, do you see the prominence of Eve's faith in all of this? Adam is there, and Adam is faithful as well, but Eve is lifted up as she believes the promises of God. And she named Cain, here he is, and Abel, named him as well, and gives Seth this name, believing that God's promise is true. Believing that God would raise up that righteous seed and eventually would raise up that promised Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in faith, Adam and Eve bore a son again. Once again, you can imagine them kind of throwing up their hands in frustration and say, we tried it already and look what happened. You know, they use the means that God has given and they bear another son. And in faith in the promise of God, the promise that there would be a Redeemer, they name him Seth. And it, as time goes on, time bears out that this son is part of that son, part of that promise. He is a faithful son, a son who follows after God. The city of God is marked by faith in the promise of God, and specifically the faith of a Redeemer. Adam and Eve believed that God would provide Jesus Christ. Stop for a moment then and think of the cultural values that come from this foundation, the foundation that there is a hope of redemption. Look at the culture of Cain by way of contrast. The culture of Cain has no comprehension of life after this. The culture of Cain makes death a scary, fearful event. The culture of Cain makes violence the way of life, and death just something that happens and something to try to be avoided. That's the culture of Cain. But in the city of God, there is hope in the promise of God that He will save us from our sins, that He will save us now and forevermore. Does that affect the way you live? It better. If you don't have any comprehension of what's going to happen after this, you're going to live one way, a certain way. But if you know that there is a hope of everlasting life, that there is a God who redeems and saves, you will live a life in thankful acknowledgement of the life He gives and seek to honor Him. You'll trust in the Redeemer that He has promised and that He has given, our Savior Jesus Christ. The city of God is marked by people of faith, faith in the Redeemer. Let's move forward then to see how the city of God is also marked by faith in the Creator. And we'll move forward to chapter 5 at this point, and we'll look at these first five verses and see how Adam himself is marked by faith, faith in the Creator. Actually, the chapter break comes here at kind of an unfortunate spot, because it's following here that the seed of the woman and the genealogies. And so the break in the chapter comes at a place where it's not very natural. That's why I read across the chapter break today. Moses is continuing to contrast these two cities, just as he had given the genealogies of Cain. So now he'll go ahead and give the genealogies of Adam and the faithful line. Listen once more to the first three verses. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Well, as the genealogies of Adam are begun, they started with the hope of a Redeemer back in chapter 4. As they continue, the faith of our first parents is seen to be grounded on the Creator. In these brief verses, Moses, who writes this book, confirms all of the earlier chapters. He confirms all of the great doctrines of creation. And he grounds the city of God on the foundation that God is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Let me highlight this fact to you in three ways. First of all, Moses mentions the specific creation of man. These verses confirm God's work of creation in making man. In other words, Adam and Eve were real people, and they were the specific act of God's creation. They weren't products of years and years and years, eons and billions of years of gradual evolution where an amoeba slowly grew whatever to grow whatever and became an ape and became a man. Moses confirms that Adam and Eve were real people. They are the specific creation of God. They are made in the likeness of God, say these verses, confirming chapter 1:26, where God himself says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." That's the first way that Moses has confirmed the Creator in the genealogies of Adam. The second is the creation of male and female. And this builds gradually as we go along. God's work of creation is confirmed in making complementary sexes. Once again, the human race didn't just happen to develop in a way that we could procreate. Well, wonder of wonders, isn't that neat? We can have children. Well, that's a pretty good thing. That will ensure the survival of our race, won't it? Well, no, that's not how it happened. It didn't just, by chance, develop. God specifically created us, male and female. So there's no coincidence that there are men and women, boys and girls in the world. It's part of God's good design. Once again, confirming chapter 1, that God created man male and female after his own likeness. That leads us to a third way that creation is confirmed. That is in the blessing of God. Once again, this builds gradually. God has given mankind a cultural mandate. This confirms chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God blessed them, and he commanded them, and he gave them the means to fulfill his mandate. They would fill the earth, and through generation after generation, men and women would unite in marriage and bear godly children. And just in this brief way, Moses confirms the importance of the Creator, and that the city of God is grounded on that foundation, the faith in the Creator. This is a day and age in which creation is becoming something of an embarrassment to the church, unfortunately. It seems like Christians themselves are backing away from the fact that there is a Creator who made the heavens and the earth in the space of 6 days. Well, I want you to stop just a moment, as we did before, and think of the cultural values that come from the foundation we have, the foundation of having, of believing that God is our Creator. First, man is the product of design, not chance. Therefore, we have meaning and value. I'm going to contrast again the culture of Cain. Look at the culture of Cain. Did the life of a man mean anything? When Lamech was offended, slightly offended, he took that life. That's the culture of Cain. And I don't think I have to point very far in our culture today to demonstrate that ours is a culture becoming rapidly more characterized by brutality and violence. My father and I were speaking this week of a lecture that he heard of a biologist speaking about how the brain is just a lump of tissue filled with electronic impulses. the lecturer who was speaking about this describes, it was a Christian lecturer who was telling about a non-Christian biologist who was promoting this idea. And in the lecture hall of students, after the statement was made, do you know what the response was? Somebody in the back cried because they understood what he meant. If we are not the product of creation, then there is no meaning or value in life. Can you imagine that? That's the culture of Cain, but the culture of the city of God believes that we are the specific creation of God, therefore having value and meaning. Second, the war between the sexes is brought to an end. And I'll refer you back to my sermons on how God created man, male and female, in the likeness of God. But once again, let me contrast with the culture of Cain. Remember how Cain's descendants treated women? Well, they exalted beauty, and beauty in no connection with God. It subjected women to abuse of manipulation. Remember, Lamech boasted of his killing a man for offending him. And I ask the question, why would he do that? Except to cow his wives into submission, because they would be fearful of such a violent man. That's the culture of Cain. And our culture has evidence in a similar way that the war between the sexes is raging still. Our culture doesn't understand the idea of equality with different roles and services. And so men are abusive and full of lust and full of manipulation towards women and their wives. And wives are full of discouragement and frustration and will rise up against their husbands. And the war rages back and forth. That's the culture of Cain. But in the city of God, men and women understand that they are created both in the likeness of God, having essential equality but different roles. Thirdly, family and marriage are affirmed as the good gift of God. The culture of Cain, marriage is desecrated. The family unit was destroyed. The children of each successive generation seem to spiral into decay and depravity. Lamech is the first to be marked with the unfortunate honor of introducing polygamy into the race of men, destroying God's good gift of marriage and family. That's the culture of Cain, and again, the evidence of that type of culture can be seen in our society as well. Couples living together and sleeping together before marriage. Men sleeping with men and women with women. Children born to unwed parents. And the list goes on and on. Once again, that's the culture of Cain. But in the city of God, family, marriage, and children are affirmed as the gift of the Creator. Those are just three very simple and practical ways that the city of God, which is based on faith, affects the culture in which we live. Let me ask you, do you worry about our culture? I do. Many of you have probably read Idols for Destruction, and in the introduction of that book, Judge Robert Bork writes that we are living off the borrowed moral capital of the generations that have gone before. In other words, these good things that I've mentioned that go along with the city of God have come to us just by mere tradition, and they're slowly but surely being shed by the culture of Cain that is alive and well in our society. And yet, within the culture of the United States, God preserves a people of faith. Praise God that He does. He preserves a people who stand on the foundation that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the people of God are thereby made the salt of the earth, preserving the culture from being as depraved as it could be. These are the two foundations of faith that are evidenced in the genealogies of Adam. Foundation of believing the promises of God for a redeemer, and secondly, the faith that God is the creator. And how is it expressed? Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord is a phrase that the Bible uses throughout Old and New Testament to describe worship, to describe the people of God coming together to praise the name of God, to worship Him for who He is and what He has done. He is Creator and Redeemer. The city of God expresses its faith in worship. And in these verses we have the description of the worship of God, the calling upon the name of the Lord. In the genealogies of Cain, the worship of God is nowhere to be found. Cain had drawn near to God with his lips, with his service, but his heart was far from the Lord. He had no intention of approaching God through a Redeemer. He had no sense of his sin, and so had no idea that he should come to God through the shedding of blood. And so Cain spurned God and his promised Christ. And so did his descendants. The appearance of godliness that comes up in Cain and in his descendants does not mean that there was any saving faith. It is only in the city of God where faith is expressed in true worship. It is only here that men call out to God, calling to Him for redemption, expressing their faith that He is their Creator and Redeemer. And that takes place in a world that is devolving. We'll be reading in the next couple of weeks about the increasing wickedness of mankind, even to the point where God would be grieved that He had made mankind and would determine that He would destroy it in the flood. And even in the face of the growing violence and the growing devolution, the faithful express their trust in God through worship. Men call on Him in faith as God has set them to do. And so we see the generations of Adam and Seth and Enosh calling on the name of the Lord. How is it that they knew to do this? Well, did you notice how long Adam lived? 930 years. It's fun to just sit down and do the math. He lived to see his great, 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 great grandson. Six generations lived to hear Adam tell of the creation. Six generations lived to hear the voice of their great, 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 great grandfather tell of the fall and of God confronting them in their sin and judging them. And six generations heard Adam tell of the promise of a Redeemer. And as Adam assembled the people of God to call on His name, they would hear of a God who has made the world, who has promised redemption. So they would be able to understand the world that they lived in. They'd be able to understand the increasing wickedness around them. They would understand how to integrate their vocation with their faith, the beauty of the world with their faith in God. All of these good cultural values that come. The city of God understands that there is a promised Redeemer and trusts in Him. The city of God understands and believes that God is the creator of the ends of the earth and trusts in Him. The city of God, by faith, expresses their trust by worshiping Him, calling on the name of the Lord. As I said, this is especially touching to me as we have enjoyed the blessing of God and the birth of Mary this week. And so I'll close by making this personal, but also a call to you as the congregation. As Joshua did at the end of his life, I say, choose you this day whom you will serve. There's the city of God and the city of man before you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. O Lord, I say that not lightly, and knowing that in my own strength I cannot follow through. I say it based on your promise, the promise that you would send a Redeemer. I say it based on the knowledge and foundation that you are the creator of the ends of the earth. And Father, as we as the people of God are assembled today, may we still hear the voice of Adam declaring the creation, the fall, and the redemption. O Lord, we praise you for our Savior Jesus Christ, who has come as promised and saved us from our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 125, the psalm that describes the people of God as being like a mountain that is established by God Himself. Psalm 125, please stand to praise God.